How's everybody doing today? You guys doing good? Awesome. Good stuff. Right on. It's good to see everybody. And I'm excited to get into Revelation 21. There was a young man who had just finished up seminary. He got hired at a church, and one of his first jobs was to lead the choir in the church. He was so nervous about doing so. Well, the first kind of choir number happened that one Sunday morning, and leading the choir got through it all. Everything went pretty well. He was so relieved, and then he turned to the congregation. He said, "Stand with me, and let's join together and sing when we all get to heaven while the choir goes down below." Kind of messed that up a little bit. All that good feeling went out the window pretty quickly. But I'm so excited today that we get to talk about the reality of going to heaven. And as we get into Revelation 21, we've already covered the first few verses of chapter 21. But all that is to do with hell and death and evil is done away with now. All we're going to be talking about now for the rest of the book until we finish is going to be eternity, heaven, and being with Jesus. Oh, I'm excited for that. Now, many of you have probably read the book, Heaven is for Real. A movie came out on that just last year. Heaven is for real. For many people, that brought that sense of confirmation or satisfaction or understanding that, oh, really? Heaven is for real? Listen, we don't need a book or a movie to reveal to us that heaven is real, because the Bible tells us that heaven is real. That's all I need to go on. And so today we're not going to be talking so much that heaven is real, trying to prove the existence of heaven, but rather we're going to talk about heaven is surreal. It is so incredible. It is going to be so wonderful. It is going to boggle our mind even as we go through this chapter, because we're going to talk about things that we can barely even understand or comprehend, because heaven is going to be so much greater than anything that we've ever witnessed or experienced here in this life. Aren't you glad for that? We're not going to move on to just kind of a continuation of the things we've experienced here. We're going to move on to something so completely above and beyond everything that we have experienced here in this lifetime. And it is going to be so much more wonderful and so much more blissful than we can ever imagine. That's what heaven is going to be like. So heaven is surreal. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to look at heaven being five things according to our text that we're going to be looking at here this morning. Heaven is a prepared place, it's a permanent place, it's a protected place, it's a pure place, and last, number five, it is a perfected place. This is what we're going to be looking at as we go through the remainder of chapter 21. Now, just as a bit of review, you will remember, as we've been going through Revelation, we've seen that in chapter 20, after the tribulation period, that's 7 years, where God is working with those that are still on the earth. He's bringing about a remnant, but he's also pouring out his judgment for a world that has greatly rejected his son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's judgment being poured out on the world for a 7-year period. But there's also a time where God is exercising his patience and his long suffering and still drawing people out. There are people getting saved during the tribulation. Well, after the tribulation, the 7-year period, Jesus comes back again to this earth. And who is he bringing with him? All of us. The church. The bride of Christ. Because we've been with Jesus in heaven. We've been raptured up before the tribulation period. God's not going to bring us through or have us a part of this time of judgment. He's going to rapture us up. We're going to be with Jesus for 7 years. And then we're going to come back with him at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ, when he sets up his 1,000-year reign on the earth. You see, the throne in Jerusalem has been vacant for some 2,500 years. They have not had a king. But yet God said that that throne will be established forever. Jesus is going to be coming back again, and he's going to occupy that throne, and he's going to reign literally and physically here on this earth, this physical literal earth that we have here before us. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It's the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, we're going to be reigning with him. We're going to be in glorified bodies. But it told us after, at the end of chapter 20, that the heavens and the earth fled away. All right? They fled away after the 1,000-year reigns. there was a new heavens and a new earth created. That's what chapter 21 begins with. A new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So John begins to see what this new heaven is like. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Well, in verse 9 now, where we will be picking it up here this morning, is where we begin to get a much more detailed account of what John is experiencing and encountering as he looks at this new heaven. Notice what we read there in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So here's this angel. Now notice a couple things here. Here's the angel that had previously been holding the bowls of judgment that were being executed, chapter 15 and chapter 16 of Revelation. The angel that was executing and pouring out these bowls that contain the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And yet now, this angel is given a new job. He's given the job of being a tour guide, in a sense, for John as he begins to reveal what this new heaven, this holy city descending from heaven, is like. I think that's so interesting because, you know, there's millions of angels. God could have had another angel. This angel could have said, listen, my job's done. Go and find someone else to do this job. I was pretty wiped out by those whole bowls of wrath stuff. Let someone else do it for a change. But this angel now moves on to new service for the Lord. I think that's important for us to kind of relate that to ourselves, because there are times where we can begin to think, you know what? I've already done my work. I've already served in this area. Let somebody else do it. Or, you know, I'm tired. I need a break. But yet we need to remain flexible to what God wants to do in our lives. And there are times where he might have us do one thing and then move us on to a whole nother area. And we need to remain flexible and open and just allow the Lord to continue to work and serve. And there's great blessing that comes as we remain pliable to the Lord and to say, God, just have your way with me. Because there's great blessing and joy that comes as we begin to serve the Lord. So when we wrap up a service to the Lord, maybe there's a task we've been involved in. We get to ask where he wants us next. And we need to remain flexible to let him use us any way he desires. And he will gift us for those new things and lead us on. This angel, as far as we know, didn't complain and wonder why when the other thousands of angels couldn't take John around. So we need to be excited and open to say, God, what do you have for me today? What would you want me to be doing today? Lead me on, Lord, and equip me and gift me for all that you have. So this angel, as we said, is going to show John now this new Jerusalem. This is in itself. And notice it says there in verse 9, come, I'll show you, at the end of verse 9, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, right? This city that's coming down from heaven is not in itself the bride. This is not the bride. Jesus is not married to a city. But more precisely, what this is referring to is that the inhabitants of the city is the bride of Christ. Who's that? That's all of us. This is all the redeemed through history. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those that were saved in the tribulation. These are the people that are in this city. This is why it's called the bride of Christ, because here the inhabitants is all of us. Those that have followed Christ, lived for Christ, been saved through Jesus Christ. It's like when we talk about the church, right? The church is not a building, a physical place. The church is who? It's us. Thank you. The church is us. You make up the church. We could sit there in an open parking lot and we're still having church because we are gathered together. We make up the church. It's not a physical building. Just as this city is not the bride of Christ, but it's who is in the city that is the bride of Christ. And they come together here now and they are brought down, and John is experiencing all this. But just to be clear, let me just be clear with you guys here. We are talking about and dealing with a literal city, all right? It's not just the bride of Christ hovering in space here now as it comes down, and it's just sort of this city hovering, that's this people. It's a literal physical place, and we're going to talk about that coming up here. This is a literal city. This is going to be a place that we're going to spend eternity. It's going to be good. Now, the imagery is beautiful here. You know that when you go to a wedding, it's rare when it starts on time, would you say? Yeah. I've performed or been able officiate, thank you, that's the word, thank you, Larissa. Okay, officiate, I don't perform anything well, but officiate, I've been able to officiate a lot of weddings, and I know very well firsthand that we're usually standing around going, okay, where's the bride, what's going on? Oh, she's just like 15 minutes away, you know, it's like half an hour later, oh man, oh boy, what are we going to do? I go out there, start juggling for the people that just kind of entertain them, but it's awkward, because I can't juggle, but anyway, so the bride oftentimes is late, right? Why? Why is the bride always late? Because she's spending time getting ready. This is her big day, isn't it? And we kind of give the bride a bit of a pass because the bride takes a lot of time and we want her to be ready. We want her to be prepared. We want her to look her best. This is all about her. This is her day, right? Everything can get pushed back a little bit. Now, if it's the groom that's causing a bit of delay, it's like, what are you doing, you bum, you jerk? You should be ready. What are you doing? You don't have nothing to do except stand there, right? Come on. The groom shouldn't ever be late. But the bride, we give a bit of a pass for her. That's right. But remember what we read last week in Revelation 21, verse 2. Look at that with me. Verse 2 of chapter 21. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is good stuff, because we understand here that Jesus has been preparing a place for us. This is what he said in John chapter 14, right? Do not be dismayed, right? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. But I will come again. He's preparing a place for us. Now he could just whip this all together with a spoken word. He could have a new heaven just created like that, but I tend to believe, and you can't be for sure on this, but I tend to kind of think that Jesus has been spending 2,000 years just preparing this place. You see, it all, remember, we talked about the whole Jewish wedding and the similarities between what Christ is doing right now, how he saved us, what he's doing now. Because the groom would come and be engaged to his bride, but the groom would go back to his father's house and he would prepare a place for him and his bride to live. An extension on his father's house. And he wouldn't leave and get that bride until this place was done. The father would inspect it and say, son, looking sharp, looking good. Go and get your bride and return home. And you see, I believe Jesus is spending time preparing this place. Imagine he created the world in 6 days. And he's spending 2,000 years now on our new dwelling place. Imagine how glorious, how fantastic, how awesome, and how incredible it's going to be. I love it. Look at what 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Are you guys catching that? What does Ben Corson say? Are you picking down what I'm throwing up? Is that what he says? Is that how it goes? Did I say that right? No, are you picking up what I'm throwing down? That's what he says, right? Are you picking up what I'm throwing down, people? I mixed that up, I guess. This is exactly it. This place is going to be incredible. We can't even fathom it. Listen, I'm going to do my best to break it down. But even the words that we have on paper in the Bible that we know is true and trustworthy, it's still not going to do quite justice what we're going to experience when we're there. I mean, think about it. Now, In 2014, Rolling Stone magazine interviewed Stephen King. He's kind of the movie writer, always talking about death and horror, that kind of thing, right? The interviewer asked him, do you hope to go to heaven? Well, he responded, I don't want to go to the heaven that I learned about growing up, because what I was always taught was people are just sitting around floating on clouds playing harps. That doesn't sound like too much fun for me, sitting around listening to guys on harps. I want to be listening to Jerry Lee Lewis. This is what Stephen King said. Well, listen, we can have all these images of what heaven will be like. The problem is we'll never do it justice. And we need to dispel some of the myths of what we think it will be like. Because I'm kind of with Stephen King. I don't want to just be hanging out on a cloud playing a harp all day. That's not what heaven is to me. In fact, that's not what the Bible talks about heaven. So I hope as we continue on, we get a bit of a proper perspective of heaven. But again, We're never going to be able to do it justice. Think about this. If you had a person that was born blind and they came to you and they said, explain to me what the world is like out there. And we try to this blind person begin to explain, well, oh boy, let me tell you, these trees. Well, trees, what are trees? Well, they're these things that grow to the ground and they, oh boy, they and the leaves change color. And we're trying to explain trees and the sky and mountains and the ocean. And we're trying to explain all these things. Imagine this person suddenly had their sight given to them. And all of a sudden they walked outside and looked around. What do you think they would say? You did a terrible job trying to explain this to me. Because this is so much greater than what I was picturing when you're explaining it to me. It's the same way with heaven. I believe we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be like, oh, Lord, this is so much greater than I could have ever imagined. Oh, I saw the descriptions in the Bible. But man, my futile mind could not quite wrap myself around that. This is so much better. So we're going to do our best here to break this down. Notice what we read at the end of verse 11. It said there that her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, a jasper stone today is opaque. It's not clear, right? But heaven is being likened now to a jasper stone that's clear as crystal. Many believe this to be a diamond, which was not known as a gem in Bible times. Now, whenever you're shopping for diamonds, what does the jeweler do? He's going to take that diamond and he's going to place it upon a black backdrop, right? Why? Because now that diamond, that jewel begins to just sparkle. There's nothing hindering it or impeding it. It's upon a black backdrop and this thing just begins to pop, right? It's that way with us oftentimes. It's often upon the black backdrop of difficulty and hardship that our lives begin to really radiate and shine for Jesus the brightest. The Lord allows us to go through trials and tribulations. The Lord allows us to go through hardships. Why? So that we can make him known all the more. So people can look at our lives and say, wow, how are you doing that? How are you getting through that? How are you getting by? It's Jesus Christ who strengthens me, who lives in me, that enables me, you see, and allows us to shine brightly for Jesus in the midst of those hardships. And when you have a diamond that is pure, and the light just hits it. Isn't that incredible? When the light just shines through that diamond and it just dazzles, doesn't it? It is just incredible. Now, here's what John Corson says. A diamond would be a fitting description of the city wherein dwells the church. Not because as the bride of Christ we deserve diamonds, but because like diamonds we are simply chunks of worthless coal made brilliant by heat and pressure. Well, God's doing a work. Listen, whatever situation you're in, no matter how much the heat might be getting cranked up in your life, understand that God is doing a work through it all. And he's forming a precious jewel out of your life. And as we go on in our study this morning, we're going to recognize and realize that all this is temporary, guys. There's something far greater at work here. There's something far greater than I have to look forward to. And as Paul says, that I can say that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, there's something far greater coming that keeps us moving forward to say, regardless of the heat that gets cranked up, regardless of the chiseling that might be taking place in my life, God's working out his purposes. And I will understand it all in that day that I am with him face to face. So we see that heaven is a prepared place. Let's look next now at seeing it as a permanent place. Verse 12, and we read there, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here we begin to see now the actual structure of this place. Again, this is a literal structure. This is not some kind of cloud floating along here. This is a physical structure. It's going to descend from heaven. Some wonder if it's going to rest on the new earth or hover just above the new earth. We're going to look at the dimensions of this coming up here. But it's a physical, literal place. And we see the actual structure and dimensions of it. But notice what we see. It has high walls, right? It's got gates. It's got foundations. This all helps us to see the permanence of this place. Now the wall speaks of protection. The gates speak of peace. So the gates were the place that business or you know, judging would take place, civil matters would take place, speaks of peace, but also privilege, being able to come and go. And the foundation speaks of permanence. Understand, guys, this place is here to stay. This ain't going anywhere. This is not some temporary place. This is going to be it now. This place is here to stay. Interestingly, when we often hear stories about heaven, it's Peter standing at the gates, but notice it says here that it'll be angels who will patrol the gates of this city. They're going to serve as honor guards, in a sense, at these gates. And on these gates now, we see that there will be the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it shows us now their special placement in the providence of God. I love this because though Israel was not always faithful to the Lord, right? We know that as you go through the history of Israel, boy, they made mistakes. There are many people that think they forfeited all their blessing. That's it. God's done with Israel. But here now we see the gates have the very names of the 12 tribes. They're going to be there. God still has a plan for them and is working through that nation of Israel. John 4:22 says that salvation is of the Jews. And it's going to be a great reminder to us as the church that we've been grafted in and able to inherit these wonderful promises through the things that have been passed down through Israel. Notice it's through Israel that you and I were able to enter into eternity. It's through the King of the Jews that the whole world is offered salvation. So they're going to have a special placement there in this new heaven. And these gates, it shows us, surround this new city. The gates are all around this city. It reminds us of the way Israel would camp around the tabernacle in the wilderness, as Numbers 2 tells us. They would be camped all around and all facing in towards the tabernacle. Here now the gates representing Israel, in a sense, are all around the city facing into the glory of God. Now, as we look at the structure of this place, if you want to build something that's going to last, what do you need? If you're going to build a house that's going to last, what do you need? A good what? Good foundation, thank you. You need a good foundation. That has, and we see here, this new place, this holy city, has how many foundations? 12 foundations. 12 foundations. And these foundations, it tells us, are a memorial to the work of the apostles. They point us to the work of Christ. Look at what Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20 says. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So on these 12 foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Again, reminding us of the work they have done. Pointing us now out of the law and onto Jesus Christ to reveal to us the grace we have in Christ. Anything that's built upon the work of Jesus is going to be a strong work. We know that any relationship that's going to have any hope, any marriage that's going to have any hope, needs to be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And when it is, that's going to be a lasting relationship, a lasting marriage. When it's built upon Jesus Christ. He's that foundation. So these apostles now have the names upon these foundations, 12 of them. This place is permanent. This place is solid. This place is strong. But it's a reminder, too, of the work of Jesus Christ, all pointing us to him. So not only is it a prepared place, a permanent place, it's a protected place. Look at verse 15 with me. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So this angel now, who once poured out the bowls of judgment, who was showing John around, now becomes a surveyor. He just keeps changing titles, in a sense, right? Becomes a surveyor now. John is given the measurements of this city. And notice that this place is square. Its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. In other words, this eternal city that's going to be our future dwelling place is a perfect cube. That's the structure of this place. It's a perfect cube. Some have said it could be a pyramid. I don't believe it's going to be a pyramid. I believe it's going to be a cube. God's delivered us out of Egypt, enough of the pyramids and stuff. So I don't think it's going to be a pyramid. Can't be dogmatic on that again. But remember something, and this is what kind of backs up my thinking here. Remember the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. This in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was 10 by 10 by 10. It was a perfect cube. 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits in width or length, and 10 cubits high. It was a perfect cube. The temple that Solomon built, the Holy of Holies in the temple, was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits, 30 feet all around. A perfect cube. All right? So understand, I think this is so interesting because it makes complete sense now for this new heaven to be a representation of the Holy of Holies. Because it was there that God said he will meet with man. And it's here in the new heavens that we're going to dwell personally with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. He's going to walk among us. We're no longer going to need to go through a veil. We're no longer going to need to go into a physical place called the Holy of Holies. It's going to be all around us. The whole heaven will be the Holy of Holies because God is going to be present there meeting with us. How awesome is that? So I believe this new place is going to be a perfect cube. We're going to be living in the Holy of Holies. And we're told that the city is 12,000 furlongs. Now, that word in the Greek is stadia, which equals about 600 feet per stadia. Others say that it's referring to a furlong, which in our day, a furlong is 660 feet. So this city then, anybody want to do the math? No, forget it. All right. The city then is, oh, I think I probably have it written right here for you. You could have shouted out and acted smart. I didn't realize that right there. The city is anywhere from 1,400 to 1,500 miles wide in depth, in height. And then that would mean that this city is 2,250,000 cubic miles. As you take up all the space inside, 2,250,000 cubic miles. Hey guys, this is one large place, all right? Now Skip Heidsieck said this would be 150,000 times the size of London for, London is the largest city by square mileage on today's earth. So think about that for a second. Now, the Earth's atmosphere, okay, think about this for a second. The Earth's atmosphere extends about 600 miles above the surface of the Earth. So if this new Jerusalem sat even right on the Earth, this new Jerusalem is going to extend another 900 miles past the Earth's atmosphere and into outer space. This place is going to extend in a very high and large way. This is going to be exciting. Now, let me show you here some pictures that kind of break it down for us to kind of see. Because if you place this cube now, this new heaven, this new Jerusalem, if you place it upon the earth, it would cover about 3/4 of the surface of the United States. The one corner you could put in Boston, the other corner would go all the way to Miami, the next corner would go all the way to Phoenix, and that other corner would go all the way up to Calgary, Alberta. This is how big this place is. Just look at a bit of an idea to see here. I'll show you some pictures to give you a bit of a model's representation of this cube and how large it is, all right? That's cool, isn't it? We'll end with this last one here now. So you can see how high it's going to extend up. Now, Henry Morris, a scientist, said this. He calculated and thought, and again, estimates here, said in the course of history, there's probably been about 80 to 100 billion people that have lived throughout history. Probably been about 80 to 100 billion people. Let's say 20 billion of those people got saved. So throughout history, let's say about 20 billion people are going to make it into heaven. All right? Now, if you take just a quarter of this New Jerusalem, just a quarter of that space, a quarter of a cube, and you place all the residents into that, they would all have a mansion that would be 75 acres cube in size. I mean, talk about your vaulted ceilings. Hello. Can you think about that now? This is how huge this place is. And we're not going to be limited. Remember, we're not going to be limited to any kind of physical dimension or hindrance. We're going to go beyond all that. We're going to be able to use every ounce of this city. We're not all going to be sitting down on the surface. We're going to be able to use every ounce of space of this new city. We're going to be able to move around. Think about just the space you're going to have for yourself. But we're not going to be worried about that. We're going to just be wanting to hanging out with Jesus, aren't we? That's going to be our focus. So this is exciting. This is very incredible. And it goes on to say that the wall of this city is, verse 17, he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. A cubit, again, about 18 inches, the measure of your middle finger up to your middle arm. It's 12 inches for me, but 18 inches for a typical man is the size of it. And so if you got 144 cubits, you're dealing with a wall that's 216 feet. Now, some wonder, is this going to be 216 feet high, or are we talking about the thickness? I believe we're talking about the thickness here, that this is going to be an impenetrable wall. This is going to be solid. Whether it's high or width, it doesn't really matter, because this place is off the charts, and I hope we're catching that here today. This place is going to be amazing. So this idea now at the end of verse 17, when it says that it's according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, that can sound kind of confusing. Remember, it's the angel that's doing the measurements right now. He's the surveyor, but he's using the measurements of a man. That's what it's talking about here, is using human dimensions. So, moving on here. It's a prepared place. It's a permanent place. It's a protected place. Number four, it's a pure place. Look at verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th is amethyst. Now, 12 jewels are going to be all along this place here. The very foundations of the wall were adorned with all these jewels. Imagine all the beauty and the majesty we're going to witness in heaven. Just think about the beauty of this here. It's incredible. Now, we're not able to determine all these jewels with precision or give some spiritual meaning to all of these here, but some things we have to understand are just going to have to be figured out when we're there in heaven. We're just going to have to make sense of some of these things when we're there. But we can look at what these jewels kind of are like here today. Now, jasper, we've seen already, it is not a clear jewel in our day, but in this day it's been referred to as a clear diamond. In other words, this is looking at a diamond here. Sapphire is blue in color, chalcedony sky blue, emerald green jewel, sardonyx red and white, sardius blood red, chrysolite clear with a golden hue, beryl is a sea green jewel, topaz yellowish green, this chrysoprase, I guess you say, green, jacinth violet, amethyst purple. So we begin to see very clearly here now that there's just incredible colors. Now, when you think about a jewel, and you look at it just in plain sight, a jewel is really nice on its own, but when the light begins to hit it, it just sparkles, and there begins to be almost like colors that you didn't recognize at first, just sort of radiating from this. Think about this. We're going to see how God is light. Jesus, light of the world, that they're going to light up this place. Think about the light as it's shining through and hitting these foundations and hitting these jewels and the incredible colors. I believe that when we go to heaven, we're going to experience colors that we've never experienced before. That we're going to probably hear sounds that we've never heard before. I don't just mean Pastor Randy singing. I mean like sounds that we've never heard before, you know. It's going to be so incredibly new. It's going to be an incredibly new experience for us. The things that God has in store for us. Now, though the exact colors of the stones, you can kind of debate these. The idea, however, that John is trying to communicate to us is this picture of, again, just unmatched beauty and splendor. The whole city is just radiating the beauty and glory of God as his light shines through this city. And it just produces this incredible rainbow of colors extending in all directions throughout the new heaven and the new earth. Now just picture this. These colors represent something about the character and nature of the Lord Jesus. Just a few of these colors. We see blue in some of these jewels. It represents his deity. There's white. It represents his purity. There's purple. Represents his royalty. There's red. It represents that sacrifice that he made for us as his blood was shed on the cross. Here in these colors, we're just going to be, again, seeing these things pointing to the person of Jesus Christ, the one that we're going to be worshiping for all of eternity. And just like these 12 jewels that will be in heaven. Remember, there were 12 jewels that were on the breastplate of the high priest. All again, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. There over his heart as he would to be praying for the nation. Here are these jewels. Many of them, again, that were in that breastplate are represented here. And here's Jesus with these jewels, just again, I believe, representing his people now. And I believe these colors will also represent God's manifold grace and his manifold wisdom. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 mentions this manifold grace of God. And Ephesians 3, verse 10 talks about this manifold wisdom of God. That manifold, that word means multifaceted or multicolored. And so there it is in heaven. I believe we're going to see this multicolored, manifold blessing that God is going to reveal to us. Different shades to the grace of God and the wisdom of God. It's truly manifold. It's going to be glorious. Well, verse 21 says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Well, listen, we finally get to the pearly gates. You've all been wondering, where's the pearly gates? Here we are. But listen, these aren't pearls on a gate. This is a pearl for a gate. Are you seeing that? These are not just pearls decorating the gate. It says that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Imagine the oyster that came from. That's crazy, right? But this is a large pearl now. You know, the value of a pearl is not about how it's cut, like a diamond would be. A diamond has to be cut in a precise way, fashioned way. That's where it gets its value. But you try to cut a pearl, it's just going to break apart. It's going to lose its value. Its value is in the way that a pearl is made. But how is it made? Well, a pearl is made in the depths of the sea, right? In the heart of a living oyster. A pearl is the only precious gem that's formed by a living flesh. Only gem that's formed by a living flesh. Something will come in and invade that oyster, whether it be a parasite, something from the ocean that works its way in and it causes an irritation. It begins to cut and dig into that soft oyster. Well, the oyster then begins to cover that irritant by secreting that white milky substance. Layer after layer, it begins to cover over that irritant until finally it hardens and you end up with a perfectly formed, brilliant, round, shiny pearl. That's how it begins, or that's how it's made. The pearl is the oyster's answer to that which wounded it. The pearl owes its existence to the will of the oyster to cover that which hurt it. You know, there's a wonderful spiritual lesson for us, if you haven't caught it already, because we see that sin entered into the world, and it cut away at the very heart of God. His desire to have fellowship with man was halted. It was affected because of sin coming into the world. It cut to the very heart of God. But God was willing to do something about that. He sent his son Jesus to this world to provide a covering for sin by his very blood. And he covers us through the work he did at Calvary, there on the cross. And he covers us and he covers us and he covers us until he forms in us a precious gem. We become his great pearl of great price in Matthew 13, verse 45 to 46. But we also need to know that there may be things that God will allow us to go through on this earth to cause us to be greater clothed in his glory. He'll allow things into our lives that might irritate us, that might begin to cut away. Maybe it's another person that comes in and begins to annoy you. Before you begin to question other people, realize that sometimes you're that irritant that he uses to begin to do a work on the people to cut away. But you see, what God wants us to do is turn to him, lean on him, and allow him to begin to cover and shape that and do that work in us. Because that which once started as a very irritant turns into something of great value. And God wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that in my life. And he allows things to come in. But understand that God's going to do that work of covering and shaping and turning that into something of great value, something precious. And as we go to heaven, as we pass by those gates, it's as if God is reminding us at each gate that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, verse 22. Each pearly portal emphasizes the truth that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. Why? So that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:17. God's doing a great work. Don't push aside. Don't run from those things that might cause an irritant. Embrace them and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to do in my life? How do you want to use this to transform me more into the person of Jesus Christ? Cover me with your grace. Cover me with your glory. Do your work in me, Lord, through these times. That's what we can be praying. That's how we can receive these things. And understand, again, that all that is temporary. There's coming a day when we're going to walk into heaven and pass those pearly gates and recognize, Lord, it all makes sense now. That's what you were doing. That's how you are working this out for the good. Praise the Lord. And notice there in verse 21. At the end of verse 21, what do we read? And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This place is transparent. It's like transparent glass. Understand that we see gold, but it's like clear gold. We see this adjacent, but it's a clear, like a diamond. There's great transparency in heaven. We don't like to live that way too often now, do we? We like to hold things close. Hey, how you doing today, brother? Oh, just great, you know. We don't want to open up, man. We don't want to be transparent. That takes work. That takes vulnerability. But in heaven, things are going to be transparent. Things are going to be laid open. There's no place to hide. There's nothing of secret in heaven. And in fact, I love this because there in the transparency of heaven, we're going to see Jesus wherever we are. There's nothing that's going to block him. Nothing that's going to keep him at bay. Wherever Jesus is throughout the city, you're going to be able to see him. How great is that? Don't you love that? Here's what else I love. It says that the street of the city was a pure gold. Not streets. Street. Singular. One street. Oh, I'm so happy for that because I'm so directionally challenged, man. If I don't have my GPS, man, I can barely get out of the parking lot here. And yet there's one street. Nobody's going to be lost. Nobody's going to be going down dead-end corners or roundabouts that gets you all turned around, stuff for that. One street. It's going to be simple. No GPS needed here. I love it. And this street will be pure, transparent gold. Augustine wrote this. The inhabitants of the city of God love people and walk on gold. Whereas the inhabitants of the city of men, this world, love gold and walk on people. In heaven, we're going to be loving people, walking on gold. Whereas in this world, too often, we're loving gold and walking on people. Man, I hope that we get that eternal perspective on these things. On the things of this world, to understand, again, as I repeated myself often here, this is all temporary. I pray that we are storing up treasures in heaven. Can't live for this world. You know the story, I'm sure. There's one man that was pleading with God to take one item with him to heaven. And take some things, and God said no, and he kept pleading. Finally, God said, I'll let you take one briefcase with you to heaven. So this man thought, oh boy, what can I take? And so he thought, I'm going to bring some gold with me. I'm going to bring as much value as I can from this earth. So he loaded up this briefcase, and he shoved as much gold in there as he could, and he got up to heaven. He stands there at the pearly gates with Peter, of course, welcoming him in. We know it's an angel. It's not. This is all fictional, but you get the idea. So Peter says, what do you got there? You got a briefcase. Why are you bringing that? He said, God said I could bring one briefcase with me. And Peter thought, well, that sounds very odd. Nobody's doing that. That's kind of interesting. Well, let's check out what you got. The man opened up the briefcase and Peter said, well, okay, that's interesting and all, but I don't know why you need to bring more pavement to heaven. See, the very things that we treasure on this earth, really, we're going to recognize are of no value in heaven. I pray that we are those that are living with an eternal view, an eternal perspective, and we are storing up as much treasure in heaven because that's our great reward right there. Lastly, heaven is a perfected place. Look at verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. John recognizes as he sees his vision of this new city, New Jerusalem, our eternal abode. John looks and he recognizes there's no temple here. I would tend to think that John is probably looking around as he sees this. He's looking around going, hey, pretty awesome and all, but man, there's no temple. See, any city in ancient times that didn't have a temple was kind of like a second-rate city. Most cities would have some place that you would go and worship, you see. It was very common for every city to have a temple. John grew up, temple there. In fact, as he sees the millennium, he sees that there's a temple there in the millennium. But now in heaven, he looks around, he recognizes there's no temple here. But he quickly catches it. He quickly realizes, because what does he say? Ah, that's all good. We don't need it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, we do not need a physical dwelling place because God is going to be physically dwelling with us in heaven. We're no longer going to need to go into a place. God is going to be with us. We're not going to be, again, hampered by a physical body, restrained by time and physical dimension. We're going to have access to God, you see. The whole of heaven will be our temple. And there will be no need for a sun or a moon. It's interesting that we begin to see. It's hard to really lay out what heaven is. But what John is able to do here at the end is just kind of lay out a few things that heaven does not have. Here's some things I recognize that heaven doesn't have, because it kind of relates to what we experience here on this earth. Recognize that there's no need for a sun or a moon. Why? Because God is light. Look at what 1 John 1:5 says. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus said as much about himself. John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So here's God the Father, here's God the Son, and they are just radiating, emitting this incredible light that's bouncing off all the jewels, all the splendor of heaven. And this place is just sparkling. It is dazzling. We are going to be in awe of what we encounter there. Look at what verse 24 says. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Now the idea of nations, we read about nations and you kind of think, wait a second, aren't nations a thing of the earth? In fact, when we think about nations, we oftentimes think of conflict, right? We think of division, we think of separation. But this word for nations would typically be used to speak of Gentiles. It's the Greek word ethnos, right? Where we get the idea ethnic from, ethnicity. In other words, this is simply a way of saying that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, that have believed in Jesus are going to be in heaven. In other words, there's going to be no prejudice there. There's going to be no division there. All people are going to be in heaven. Every tribe and tongue are going to coexist in heaven. So it's a far cry of that today, isn't it? And the grandeur of heaven will be expanded because God has brought out people from every nation and ethnic group. Even their kings and their great men and women who were honored in this life are going to bring their glory into heaven. Perhaps people that served as kings who are believers are going to kind of remain in a bit of that understanding of who they were and what they did, and they're going to bring their glory into heaven. I don't know how that all works, but I can't wait to find out. And I mentioned earlier that the gates speak of privilege. Notice here, they're not going to be shut, right? We have access to this place. We have freedom to come and go. Now, why are we going to come and go out of heaven? Well, again, as we saw in those pictures, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, our heavenly abode, that's going to be brought down. Whether it's sitting on the new earth or hovering over the new earth, perhaps we'll have access to the new earth. And there'll be people living on the new earth that will have access in heaven and come and go. Again, I don't know how that's all going to work. Whether or not we have freedom just to move about in heaven, on the new earth. It's all going to be part of eternity. It's all going to be part of God's final and great creation. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, this idea, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, you kind of sit there and think, is there stuff that's trying to get in? Is there evil, wickedness that's trying to get in? Is there things kind of knocking at the gates? No, understand here, this does not mean that there's the potential for harm or that there's defiling things trying to get in. This goes to show that simply all evil has already been put down. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet are already in the lake of fire, their final dwelling place. where they'll be in torment forever and ever. All those that have not believed in Christ are there in the lake of fire. We're only dealing with and operating now with the redeemed. There's nobody going to be added any longer. This is just redeemed. So all that's been put to rest, and that's what simply is being mentioned here. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Everything is going to be perfect. Everything is going to be completely pure and holy. Only those that are covered in the righteousness of Christ is there. That's what is meant when it says, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Guys, that's the only way that people are going to heaven. I took my wife out for dinner last night. We walked in the restaurant. First thing the lady said is, do you have a reservation? I was like, oh no, I don't have a reservation. Luckily, they brought us in anyways. It was good. But I panicked for a second. But understand, we need to have a reservation here for heaven. We need to have our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. How does a person have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it by being a good person? Is it by going to church? Is it by trying to live a good life, do good things? As great as those things do not put you in the Lamb's Book of Life. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus says, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. In other words, you need to recognize that I'm a sinner and I stand guilty before God. But Jesus came and he paid my penalty. He paid the price for my sin by dying on a cross. So I can either receive that or turn it aside. The minute that we say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of your salvation. So Jesus, come and cleanse me and forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. You're saved. Your name is a part of the Lamb's Book of Life. Your reservation is made for heaven. This is your future destination. But there's no other way apart from Jesus Christ by which you can be saved. It's all about him, guys. This is who we're going to be focused on and worshiping for all of eternity. Listen, as great as all these things are that we talked about, and I hope you're just excited for heaven. But as great as these things are, nothing is going to compare with the reality of simply being in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and worshiping him. That's what I'm looking forward to the most. That's going to be something that we have not experienced in its entirety or fullness this side of eternity. And I pray that you are desiring to be there and you know the way to get there. And it's through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, putting your trust in him, not in yourself, not in your goodness, not in your works. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to cover you of your sin, to take away your guilt and replace it with his righteousness. That's incredible. That's what Jesus did for us. You guys excited today? Well, worship team, come on up. And we're going to close a song here this morning. As they're coming up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us go through this passage this morning and talk about heaven, Lord, our future home. What a great place you have prepared for us. Place of great beauty, unmatched beauty. Something that we cannot even truly fathom this side of eternity. But Lord, thank you that you have prepared a place for us that where you are, we might be also. And I pray, Lord, that we are all sitting here with a confidence that we are going to be there for no other reason than we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. Our lives are in him. We have put on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If there's anybody here today that has not done that, Jesus, I pray that you would, as you told us in Revelation 3, that you'd knock upon the door of their heart. You'd call out to them and say, open up. I want to come in and have fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you would secure that salvation in people that are uncertain right now. Thank you for the work you've done, Lord. Thank you for the work you continue to do in us. Lord, may we be living with that great hope because of what you have planned for us. But may it also cause us to live out our faith in a renewed strength and excitement to share with people the reality of heaven, the hope that we have in you, Jesus. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Again, if you're here today and you do not know where you stand with God, you do not know if you're going to heaven, understand that this is not just, you know, fire insurance. This is just something that we're saying, yeah, be prepared for life to come. Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. He wants you to experience the fullness of life now. He wants to come and forgive you your sin because sin holds us back. Sin holds us back from being the people that he's created us to be, to enjoying fellowship with him now. Sin holds us back. And he wants to come and forgive you that sin, to come and give you life today and life forevermore. If you're here today and you do not know if that salvation is secure in your life, I want to encourage you to come and talk with me after the service. Come and find me wherever I am. Don't put this off any longer, guys. Because I want you to know the love that God has for you. The freedom we have in Christ. The salvation he has given us free of charge is by his grace. So that you can live this life in great fellowship with him and know that there's even a greater life awaiting us. All right? Let's sing.